Amen and amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to get right into the Word of God now. This greatest thing that we have is the Word of God in our life. Without it, we have nothing. But Father, You have blessed us with the Word. And therefore, when we get into it, we're excited about it because, Father, everything about the Word of God is our life. It is our life. And without it, we have no life. And Father, we thank You for the Holy Ghost given to bear witness of that life through the Word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about, if you will, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I forgot to bring my Amplified Bible down because I like the Amplified in this particular area of passage, but we'll read it out of the King James. In Acts, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me reiterate a problem that Paul had with the Corinthian church. Why is it that the most spiritual churches are the one in rebellion to the issue of money all the time? Paul had a problem with the Corinthians because they had a problem with ministers being blessed to the Lord financially. And they were a very touchy group. And so Paul always had to deal with the issue of the purpose of money with the Corinthians because they basically had a hard time giving into the kingdom of God. And so Paul had to go and reiterate to them the whole purpose of giving into the kingdom of God is basically to support the kingdom of God. Now, I am saddened in my heart about how lust has gotten into the church today through the prosperity message that has turned it into a joke. They literally are now teaching that you can purchase people's lives because of how you give with money. You can get healed on how you give with money. And if you're not giving properly, you can remain in sickness. It's just nothing but lust. That's all it is. It's a form of lust. And James talks about that spirit that we once had. He was referring to a converted Jew. And the whole book of James is talking about the influence of money that's gotten back into the church. We're going to go into that book and break it down verse by verse. You'd be shocked. Every verse is tied to the issue of money, even to the tongue. So what we're talking about now is we established very clearly what the tithe is. The tithe is the support of the church. And we know very clearly from Scripture. I know that Kenneth Hagin made the statement several times and my staff got a hold of it. He made the statement that the church doesn't tithe because the church is a non-profit organization. Everything that comes in has to go out for the purpose of the gospel. So what we have to do is give 100%. Now, we do have what we call support of our missionaries, which is a portion of the income. But the priests tithe. They were commanded to tithe. And they tithe. And then they not only tithe themselves, but they tithe to the high priest, which was Aaron in this case. And they were commanded to give a tenth. But the tithing actually started out of the Abrahamic covenant. That was the one that was established between Christ and Abraham. And so we follow the issue of the tithe all the way up through Moses into the time period of Joshua. And Joshua was literally commanded that every city, the wealth of that city, belonged to the nation of Israel, but the first one, and that was Jericho. Jericho was the only city out of all the cities in the land of Canaan that was Kerem unto the Lord. The word Kerem literally means, in the King James translation, it's got accursed there. It says the accursed thing. Well, actually, it's the Hebrew word Kerem. Kerem, and literally meant to want to throw a net over. This is the first city that they encountered as they crossed the Jordan into Canaan to take Canaan, the promised land. And God cut out the first fruits of the wealth of that nation through Jericho. And He commanded that this particular city have a net thrown over because everything belongs to the Lord. Right. And He says, and not let anyone touch that except to become an accursed to the one that touch. Now, thank God that through the types and shadows or the examples, which I'm now beginning to understand more than ever, why they had to be followed through to the letter, it incurred death. Because God was being an example of what was to come in New Testament. And one of the things that in the example that was brought forth is that when Achan touched that which belonged to God, it affected the whole nation. Everyone was affected by it. And thank God the example of how judgment came on him is an example of how Christ has removed the curse from us by being a curse. And so what he did is when Achan and his family were judged, and some people say, well, I don't know how God could kill the children too. Well, the children are of age of accountability. They help cover their sin of the parents. Are you following me? And they were at the age of accountability. And so what had happened is the whole family went out and they stoned the family in what we call the Valley of Achor or the Valley of Cursing. And he was in Achan's type in thieving that which belonged to God is a type of flesh. Where in his death is a type of Christ. Paying the price that the reproach be brought from the whole nation. Are you following what I'm saying? So in Achan's death, he was a type of Christ taking the curse for us. Are you following me? So now giving is an attitude of the heart. It's not an attitude of law. It's an attitude of the heart. And you see, when you got born again, you received the heart of God. You did receive the heart of God. And within that heart, of course, the first thing the heart of God will do is support the work that He has going in the earth. That's why it's said over in Hebrews chapter 7, here men that die receive tithes, but the reason they're receiving the tithe is because these people are given witness that He ever liveth. Mm-hmm. See, and the purpose of giving, my mother used to say, oh, I just can't stand your brother Bobby. It seems like every dime he gets, he just pours it into the church. And I don't think that's right. Thank God she didn't die that way. She died with her eyes open about giving into the kingdom of God. Amen. But she had a hard time. She just didn't know how to appreciate my brother Bobby's giving into the kingdom because he was constantly pouring money into the kingdom of God. And I tried to explain it to her, but she couldn't comprehend that until she herself got saved, got back into fellowship with God. And then she could understand it because she herself, and I hadn't realized this, invested quite a few dollars in TBN. I wasn't even aware of that. And it kind of angered me a little bit. She could have given it into my church. But I'm over the anger. Praise God. But really, the issue of giving into the kingdom of God through the tithe is something that was not necessary to be taught in the New Testament because it's well established even before the Mosaic covenant, because it was well established in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we're going to talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 here some statements that are made. And we're going to talk about the issue of the heart. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also bountifully receive blessings. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now this is very interesting. In verse 8 it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The Amplified does an excellent job on this verse according to the Greek. Who has an Amplified Bible here? I forgot to bring mine down. Do you have an Amplified? I want you to listen to how it's worded in the Amplified. And this is according to a copy of the original language. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances. Oh, I like that. And under all circumstances. Look at this. And whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Matter of fact, isn't that powerful? Matter of fact, what I thought was real interesting is that all the verses that you find in 2 Corinthians talking about the issue of giving is never the issue of tithe is not brought up, but it's the issue of what you do have that is brought up. And that is a direct reference to back in the Old Testament when they were commanded in Exodus to go out and gather manna, bring it in and lay it at the priest's feet. And the priest distributed it according to every man's need. Now, it's said back there in Exodus that some could gather much and then some could only gather little. Are you following me? And so the reason that they brought it to the priest and laid it at the priest, so the priest then was in control of how the issue of living was distributed, so that there's an equality with everyone. See, now you'd think the man who could gather much was getting the bummer deal. Are you following me? Because he could gather much and he couldn't keep it. He had to take the portion that was distributed out to them. And this is where this is coming from. Paul the Apostle is not coming from the avenue of everybody starting out with a tenth. What he's doing is he says, where you start is with what you have at hand. You know, a lot of people seem to think, well, I don't have anything. Did you know that the reason Paul taught it from this thing is he's giving you a place to start by putting action to what your faith is, because faith without works is dead. That's why Jeff's message was so powerful last Sunday, because his message was predicated on, if you don't have works to follow what you believe, then your faith is nothing. It's dead. You've got to put some action to what you do have. Somebody says, well, all I got is just a little bit of insignificant change. If you keep that kind of mentality, then how are you going to sow the necessary seed for God to give an increase or multiply that if you don't sow it? Are you following what I'm saying? And listen, and how you sow it is through the issue of the heart. See, God doesn't want you to have a heart for Him and a surrendered soul, but yet no action in the physical. Because you see, you have to come to a complete cycle in your life with everything about the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? Everything that takes place in you spiritually has to take place as a result of the soul also being made complete and the physical body putting action to it. How many follow what I'm saying? You see, sometimes you don't have anything even to put action to something, but at least you could begin to confess the Word of God. Not to people necessarily, but to yourself in your own private chamber. Begin to confess that you will begin to prosper. You will give me the seed that is necessary to sow that you can begin to multiply. Because there isn't anybody in this place that doesn't have need of money. I mean, if you think you don't, then come on over and help us. Praise God. So, we're going to realize that there's some important statements here that are very, very powerful statements that a lot of people don't understand. Number one is that when you give into the kingdom of God, you please the Lord by doing that. It says you abound back to Him with much thanksgiving. Have you ever thought that just because when you take action to perform something that you know that you're also pleasing the Lord? You know, most Christians get this attitude, all they want is my money. Well, God has need of your money. God also wants your money. But God doesn't want your money cheaply. He wants it as a result of the attitude of the right hearts. Now, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. The way it's worded, it's kind of confusing. But really what it's saying there is that you're not going to get dollar for dollar what you sow. He's not coming from that viewpoint. He's saying those that don't want to invest in the kingdom of God, basically because the kingdom of God, they get very little out of it. That's why you find Christians that are complacent and indifferent and really don't have a desire to hear for the Word of God, their church. You find that they don't invest into the kingdom of God. They don't give well. Why? Because the kingdom of God has very little interest to them. See, all they want is a ticket to heaven, and that's it. You see, and they're sufficient, you know. And then most of them will end up in defense against giving to the kingdom of God, mostly off of the wrong teaching that we had about money. You know, if you don't give into the kingdom of God, you got a curse on you. Jesus took the curse for you. The only reason why many of us feel like a curse is on us is nothing more than just the consequences that we refuse to do concerning the Word of God. That's all. God isn't. Now, did God bring a curse on the Old Testament believer when they disobeyed? Absolutely, He did. Absolutely. Why? He was giving you an example of a confirmation of what God requires, and that is a change of heart. And they didn't have a change of heart, so he always dealt with them by law through example. Haggai is a very, very strong example of that. He says that God came down. The prophet Haggai came to the nation of Israel. God came down and saw to it that your homes were well paneled. They were luxurious. And yet when somebody went to the house of God couldn't give what they had need of. He says, and that's the reason why many of you have struggled in your walk. Your vineyards and your crops have not produced like it should have. It's because you vacated my house. That's why types and shadows is so important. When you understand them, you'll understand the grace that you're under nowadays. Praise God. You see. And so yes, when they didn't, the blessing did not come unless they obeyed by law to give into the kingdom. And he says, I have somewhat against you. He says, I see that your houses are well paneled, which was a sealed houses means a panel home, which was a luxury that very few could not afford. And he held them accountable, taking care of their own home, and yet let the house of God go to waste. Now I like what the prophet Haggai said. He said, because your leader, and what was his name? Over there in Haggai, what was the king's name? Somebody, come on. Oh, this is by his word. We don't get in the Old Testament all that much. Zerubbabel. It is. You know what he said? It said that when the prophet came to the king, Zerubbabel, and gave the word to the king, it stirred the king's heart up to follow the Spirit of God. He says, we're going to make a change right now. You know, one of the things is that, well, when we haven't been given into the house of God. We haven't, because it's not time yet. And one of the things that the prophet dealt with the people was, you're a liar. The time was a long time ago. You just think it's not time because you're more interested in your own personal living than what the living of the house of God produces for people. Right. Says they came for 50 barrels and they could only get 10. You know, somebody says, thank God I'm out of debt. And I says, well, do you give into the house of God? Oh, yes, I give my tithe. I says, well, then you're not out of debt if your church is in debt. Well, you can't put that on me. Oh, yes, I can. Because, you know, God didn't tell me to build this facility and lay this groundwork to incur a debt for me personally. It's a debt we all take on as a church. If I was to leave as the pastor of this church and go somewhere else, according to our bylaws, you as the people, you still inherit what is on this facility. It belongs to you. You have a right to do with it as you want. It goes, my corporate officer, they can attest to that. Isn't that not right? You know the bylaws. And so anything that happens, even to me, it goes back into the hands of the people. And we, by bylaw, and I think our bylaws say that it is determined by the people to whether give the ministry into another nonprofit organization. Isn't that not true? See. Sure, my name's on the line, mine and Sue's, you know, according to natural law, we're the inheritors of the property and the grounds, you know, by law. Somebody had to sign on the dotted line. Well, my corporate officers, you did too, didn't you? Yeah. So they're stuck too. But really, it all belongs to you, you know. I thank all of you. Yeah, I want to thank all of you. I have a nice office up there. Thank you very much. I have a wonderful staff. Thank you very much. But you're not free until your house is free. The house of God. Because he went to the prophet and he told him, he says, hey, I have somewhat against you. But do you know what I like about the book of Haggai? Is that Zerubbabel responded to God. And God turned and said, now a blessing will come on you. You see. Now, what about New Testament accountability? What happens if we start giving to God because we know the blessing will come? That's not right, people. You give to God because you have a heart to give to God and not man. But what happens if man corrupts your giving? They can't corrupt your giving because your giving is predicated on the witness of your heart. You see. God didn't leave you vulnerable to another man's stewardship. He left you open to the stewardship of your own heart. You see, the same heart that doesn't want to give to God is the same heart that will steward your finances. God told me many are entering into the kingdom of heaven paupers. They're poor. They have no treasure because they have not responded to the word of God even up till the time they die. He says, and I don't want them to enter into eternity as impoverished people. I want them to enter in abundance. You know, but God has to have your heart. Well, what about the heart? What is the heart made up of? Well, first of all, let's turn over. Let's deal with the issue of the heart. The word heart is cardia. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 13. Are you guys getting something here? We won't be going much longer here. But in Luke chapter 13. You know, I asked the Lord in my own personal life when it seemed like a curse came on me because I lacked giving the fullness that I wanted to God. I said, how is it that all hell can still break loose? I mean, I got some seed out there. And he says, you've got to realize your enemy is defined as the accuser of the brethren. The word accuser is a Greek word to categorize. It's a legal term. It's a legal term. Now, Satan can't go into heaven itself. He's banned from it forever because of the redemptive work of Christ. Some believers still think he can, off of the reading of Job, but that's not true. Because if Satan was to ever go into the presence of God, he'd miss it big time. Because God had turned and says, well, you have to answer to Jan Butler over there next to me. Who's seated at the right hand of God?
We are.
Who's seated at the right hand of God?
We are.
We are in Christ. Amen. So how is he going to bring an accusation to the one who's seated next to the heavenly, the right hand of the Father, when he paid the redemptive price and removed the curse from humanity?
Right.
He can go and accuse us to face with Christ all day long, and all his Christ say, hey, if you got a problem with what he's doing, you go to him. You can't come to me. I've redeemed him. So then how can the adversary get back into our lives and create hell when we don't respond to the word of God? Here's how. He has the right to accuse a believer that is not performing the word of God. You see, that's the only time he can get into our life is when he finds a handle he can get a hold of to bring hell on us. If you don't want problems with the devil, don't give him a handle to work with. That's why Jesus said, he has no part in me. There ain't a handle on me he can touch. Why? All he gets is slippery slip. He couldn't get a hold of him. Why? Because he always stood legally before God. But the thing about it is it stood legally before you guys as well. So what he'll do is he'll come and challenge you. He'll find that you're touching and it affects the whole, in type, it affects the whole body. When one lacks in giving, it will affect the whole body, just like back in Joshua when they were entering the Canaan. That one man brought hell on everybody. Matter of fact, it was the first time that they lost 36 men. You know, going into, and by the way, they attacked Ai, which literally in the Hebrew means heap of ruin. It's a type of flesh. And they camped between Bethel and Ai. That's why they could go and attack flesh and think that they could handle. Listen, your flesh is stronger than you give it credit for. And so Satan, what he'll do is he'll say, they're illegally operating against the very kingdom they're a part of. Now I can accuse them. The word accuse means to categorize. It means that you're functioning and that which is natural rather than that which is spiritual. He can gain insight. There are some things now I've detected some things that are spiritual and not natural. we're having a struggle over our church, and I begin to recognize God finally showed me through my teaching on how to be led of the Spirit, that our warfare now is spiritual, because we've gotten into doctrine now that holds the church so accountable. You're not going to be church. You're going to be transformed. And that Satan is going to come immediately against us, because he doesn't want you to be changed. He wants you churched. So what he'll do, and you know, Christians, they don't realize it. Satan, there are some Christians, Satan tells them where to go to church. He tells them what to do, and they don't even know it. Boy, I'd hate to be led around by the devil, not even know it. You know, when you can tell you're in the grace of God? When things get real uncomfortable for you through the Word of God. Flesh don't like the Word of God. Never has. And when you're a part of your flesh, you ain't going to agree with it. In Luke chapter 13, let's go to verse 18. We'll talk about the issue of the heart real quick like here. Then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Notice he used the term three measures of meal. Why did he do it? Because there has to be a leaven in three areas of our life. A completeness, a fullness, coming to full fermentation. In other words, to the completeness of the meal. And one is your spirit. There has to be a measure that comes in you, in your spirit. There has to be a fullness of the domination of the soul. And then the third area is your body. You have to put action to what you know. That is the three measures that he's talking about there. Spirit, soul, body. The kingdom of God operates in your spirit. It dominates the soul, and it operates through the flesh. It operates through the flesh. I've had businessmen come to me and say, pray. Pray that I succeed. And God spoke to me right there and says they will not succeed because their wealth will not be my chambering. He said, if they want to succeed, tell them to give me their business. I'll prosper it for mine. I tried to get this one guy to do it. And he didn't know what I was thinking of. Matter of fact, he thinks that he's okay with God. And to this day, he hasn't had a breakthrough business-wise. Because God told me to tell him to go and pray and commit to that business to him. And I told him that. He says, oh, I've already done that. He hasn't. He thinks he has, but he hasn't. Why? Because your own heart can be wicked and deceitful. Well, what is the heart? Well, the heart is the three measures of meal. The heart is made up of your spirit, your soul, and you ready? Your body. Because the light of the glorious gospel will shine in our hearts, which will produce a death in our physical, what? Deeds of flesh. Death will begin to set in there. That's the operation of the soul. So the light of the glorious gospel can end up outside our members here. Boy, when I found out my spirituality is bearing its witness on my flesh, that hurts. I am what I am spiritually. That's hard to take because there are some things I don't like what I'm doing. But it's a branch in me that will be lobbed off. Okay. Luke 18. Luke 18. Is this helping any of you? Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Who is the unjust judge? I'll tell you who he is. It's your flesh. Yep. It's not the devil. Because your flesh has no regard for God. Why? He only exists in the realm of the senses. Yep. He can come to know about God, but he don't have a revelation of God. That's why he has to be dominated daily.
Yes.
He has to be controlled daily by an inward law called the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
See, most of us don't know how to surrender him. See, now notice what he says. This woman troubles him. Well, what it's talking about is the person that we are spiritually. If we put a demand on ourselves physically, guess what? The unjust judge will give in to our demand if we're consistent with him.
That's right.
And we have to be consistent with our flesh. Our flesh doesn't like consistency. Why? It don't like God. It doesn't even care about God. Oh, my flesh does too. You're a liar. Because your body has been declared dead because your spirit has been made righteous. He had to position your flesh as well as he had to position you spiritually. If you've been positioned spiritually in Christ and seated in heavenly places with him, spiritually speaking, then your body has to go somewhere in the mind of God and he declares it dead. Why? Because within your members is an operation of the nature of sin. You think your flesh cares about the church of God? Yeah, your flesh could care less about our debt. It's your spirit that cares about it. If you listen to it. Now notice this. And he spake a certain parable which trusted in himself. He's going to tell you about the operation of a man's heart. Notice this. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He won't be like the unjust judge, like your flesh. You've got to be tormented to obey God. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto a certain, which trusted in themselves. And I want you to underline, which trusted in themselves. Now notice. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. There's the unjust judge. Hallelujah. You've got to realize that that guy's got to come down. Your desire for this world and the nature of this world and the prosperity of this world that the church has picked up, it's got to die in you. God leads us with contentment is a greater gain. Covetousness has to be removed from us. We have to surrender to our living God. Hallelujah. That's what it's about. To surrender to him. You know, we've taken salvation, but we haven't taken the lordship. We've taken salvation. We've become a child of God, but we haven't made him our Lord yet. God wants his lordship over your life. You know, a man who's caught up in the lust of money, you'll find him get very discouraged quickly. Because he'll say, why isn't things working? But a man who's caught up in Christ says, I don't care why anything's not working. My trust is in the Lord. My heart is fixed. I don't care what position I'm in. Though the whole world come crashing down on me, I know in whom I trust. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, he's going to see to it. I come out of the end of this thing prospering and he is not a man who is discouraged. He's a man who encourages himself in the Lord.
Yeah.
Glory to God. 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 See, your life is in your hands, and his authority is backing his life in your hands. It's up to you. I just can't wait for my faith to run up into heaven, and that is bring Christ down from above so that I have my healing and my deliverance. No, people, it won't work that way. You have entered into your Sabbath. That's why you have to labor to enter into that. I refuse to go up into heaven and convince God to break my faith, bring something down here on earth. I will exercise my authority that has already came from my living God. And therefore it will be.
Amen.
Somebody said, "Are you believe that you're going to be receiving healing from God?" I said, "No, I'm not going to believe I've received my healing from God." Why? Because I've already received it. Well, I don't see it. That's because you're looking at it through the wrong eyes. I've already exercised my authority in Scripture. I've already given my authority its place in the earth. Why? Because I have one in heaven that's already given me the authority to exercise my redemptive rights. Glory to God. I am in a legal position with my Lord. Why? Because, hallelujah, He gave the authority of His redemption rights to the church. Woo! Glory to God. The difference between I believe I've received and that I have is life and death. Until you make that switch in your thinking, that stronghold will take you right to the grave. You'll enter into heaven and God will say, "Why did you die before your time?" "Well, I was believing in you, God. I was believing." "Well, thank you for believing in me, but you're the one with the authority. If you're believing in me, you exercise the authority." Kate McVeigh was here and she told a story that I'd forgotten about, what Kenneth Hagin shared with us, about that missionary that went over into Mexico and the bus fell on him, crushed him, blood was all over the ground. He left his body and was headed up into the third heaven. Met Jesus on the way. He said, "Jesus," I think he was about 25 years old. He said, "Jesus, I haven't had time to even serve my ministry. Send me back." And Jesus said, "It's not up to me. I can't send you back." And he said, "Why not?" And he says, "Well, the authority is in the earth." He said, "If you want to go back, somebody's got to pray for you. Got to send you back." That's why Smith Wigglesworth had the revelation of raising from the dead. I have confidence I could raise somebody from the dead with what I know now. I do. I'd not let go of God until that person coughed up that life again. If I knew it was the will of God. And he's sitting there and he's kind of dumbfounded. And then all of a sudden he saw his wife come out of the bus, get down, look under the bus, and see him a pool of blood. And she got up, she said, "I'm not having this. This man has got to finish his ministry. I command him to come back to life. He will not die. He will live. And I command him to come back to life." And Jesus said, "Well, there you go. Go back to earth." Whoo! Pray for the laborers, for the laborers are few. He wasn't talking about there's a shortage on the call. He was talking about the shortage on the qualified callers. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I qualify. Why? I know what it means to be humble before God. I might not want to do something in the natural, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to trouble my flesh enough to know, even though I don't want to do it, I'll do it anyway. And I will be honored before God. I know what obedience is. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. You don't realize. Tim and I have been in a real tough spot. And this morning God spoke to me. He says, "Why don't you use your favor with me? You're letting the devil run you around. Use your favor with me. Command ye my hands." And I say, "Hey, I can't hardly wait to get a hold of Tim telling that." I think Tim's here anyway. Are you here, Tim? Yeah, there you are. "Command ye my hands." He says, "You Mr. Know-it-alls, start commanding ye my hands." I'll never forget this lady. It was in a wheelchair. I'm going to close on this one. This lady in the wheelchair. She literally was almost totally paralyzed. And she had a heart for God. She loved the Lord. And she said, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do something for you. I just don't want to throw my life away in this wheelchair. Tell me what I can do. Lord, tell me what I can do. Lord Jesus, tell me what I can do. And Jesus appeared to her. This is a true story. Appeared to her and knelt down on his knee. And he grabbed her hands and turned the palms up. And he laid his forehead in her hands and said, "What can I do for you?" She got up out of that wheelchair. She's serving God in the mission field. How is that possible? Jesus gave her a revelation. It's not up to me. I paid for your deliverance. I can't do any more. Faith doesn't speak on that wise, darling. It doesn't say I will ascend, get God to move again. It doesn't say I'll bring salvation again out of the abyss. He said, "But what saith it? The word of faith is nigh thee." Oh, glory.
Amen.
It is in your heart. Amen. And in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we speak. I believe, Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Did you guys get something here today?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. It's not a money issue, people. It's a heart issue. It's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. Always have been and always will be.
Amen.
Why? Because your faith is a heart issue. Did you know your love is a heart issue?
Right.
People think that money, you're giving them money, is the issue. All is the giving of money is an action. But how's God going to prosper if your heart's not there? Did you get something here today? Hallelujah. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. We're going to dismiss you in just a minute. Oh, sit down, everybody. I'm sorry. If you'd like an envelope, raise your hands. Hallelujah. You know, I encourage you. Trust God's word when He says, "I'll take what little seed you have and I'll multiply that." What little seed you have. Boy, I'll tell you, that verse, I had to write that verse out of the Amplified right in my Bible. Because the way it's worded is so powerful. It says He'll cause every circumstance. Amen. I have a feeling you're all like me. You do real good under the anointing. When you get out under the flesh, you fall apart like a cheap watch. Dear Father, I feel confident in what I'm sharing, your people. I feel that I am given the right doctrine, the right understanding, for that anointing to flow. Father, we want that anointing more than anything else in our life. We want the anointing of God on our finances. We want it to begin to multiply and increase. Father, we know the only way we can do it is to believe in our heart, to say with our mouth, and put action to what we believe. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we don't take lightly our giving today. But we purpose seed for it to multiply. Because behind the purpose of the multiplication of the seed is so that, Father, not only will we prosper, but, Father, so will the kingdom of God. We don't want a reproach on our church. We want it to be debt-free. And, Father, put that heart in me to obtain that in Jesus. Amen. Did you all get an envelope? Make sure they get an envelope and give them time to make it out. While they're doing that, I want to again encourage those of you that are going to the spaghetti feed who are on the roll. On the roll. Hey, can't they pay to go in even the same day? Or no? Well, what if they don't eat something and just come and fellowship with us? Okay, we got to know that first. Those of you who'd like to come just fellowship with us and not eat, you're welcome. Just let us know that. Huh? Oh, it's sold out. We don't even have room. Oh, then we have to administer law then. Okay, those of you not enrolled, you're not welcome. Praise God. Hey, Carmen and Fernando gave me their $10, so I want to make a note. I got their money, so if they're not on the roll, I got to put them on the roll. They gave it to me over at Applebee's one night. But I think I let June know that. Is June here? Where's we? She's out there busy. Okay. Okay. Carmen and Fernando, are you here? Oh, yeah. You're on the roll. Praise God. Am I on the roll? I didn't give my $10. Oh, I'm on the roll. I was going to say, I guess I joined the non-rollers. Okay, did you get the offering taken care of? Okay. Praise God. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Dear Father, as we conclude this service this morning, and we don't have one tonight, right? Right, it's the fellowship thing. That, Father, that today be a blessed day for everybody. And Father, what would really make it a real blessed day is if there be anybody here this morning that has come and visited, has never been really sure about their salvation, have always begun to wonder whether they're going to make it or not. They really don't know whether they're saved or not. Father, we want to pray with them. We want to give them an inner conviction within their heart where their destiny is. Father, if there be somebody here today that has been backslid and wants to restore their fellowship, their relationship with Jesus, we want to give them that opportunity as well, where they can begin to read and pray and seek God again. Got into a state of complacency. Hallelujah. And quit. Gave up. Maybe circumstances drove them away. But they can come on back to home where they belong. And Father, if there be anybody here that has not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, that's the qualifications for ministry. We want to pray for them with the evidence of speaking in that wonderful language that comes with the new birth. And then, Father, if there be anybody here that wants prayer for physical healing, we want to make that available to them by the laying on of hands. So with that, if you're here today and you fit one of those areas, salvation, restoration, baptism of the Holy Ghost, physical healing, come right on up to the altar here after I dismiss you. And Harold and I and Calloway, my elders, will pray for you. Praise God. See to it you get healing, salvation, restoration. So with that, you're dismissed.